In Colossians chapter 1, if you'll be turning over there, the book of Colossians, we're continuing our study of those theological essentials for the Christian faith. I want to be a good theologian. You want to be a good theologian. We got to think good thoughts about God. That's the only way we can order our life. And so as we're studying these, we're in the doctrine of God. We'll finish that next week, actually, and then we'll move on to the doctrine of Christ right in time for Easter as we begin celebrating all that Christ has done. But you will say, today we're in the doctrine of God, and we're talking about God our Creator, and someone's going to say, well, shouldn't we be over in the book of Genesis? Well, just hold tight, we'll get there. I want to show you something in Scripture, particularly in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul is going to tell us about Christ and the Creator and what God has done. And he's actually helping us to connect some dots, and that's important because when you study Scripture, this is an important thing to understand. Beloved, it's God's story from beginning to the end. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, God is telling us his story. He is revealing himself. And as he does that, there is a progressive revelation of God. He doesn't tell us everything about him right there in the first chapter. He is unfolding. He is revealing. And the amazing thing is this is over a period of thousands of years and 40 plus different authors and 66 books. God is unfolding, revealing. And it's a unified message that the Spirit of God inspired these authors to record for us, to write for us. And that's the amazing thing as you read it. And Paul's going to say, listen, and this is what I'm going to tell you about who Christ is as the Creator. And there's going to be some similarities you'll remember from the book of Genesis. And we'll highlight that as we begin. But I want you to hold your place here. In fact, if you found Colossians chapter 1, I want you to stand with me. We'll go ahead and read the text now. And then we'll dive into it and understand. But I'm in Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is, of course, writing to the church in Colossae, which he had never been to. I've been there. It's really a beautiful location. It's beautiful. Nice brooks, cool river there. But it's a beautiful area. But he writes to this church, and he's reminding them of who Christ is. And sometimes, let's be honest, we need to be reminded of who he is. And the reason that is because you will not know who you are until you realize who God is, and you order your life according to that knowledge of Christ. And praise the Lord, Peter would say, everything you and I need for life and godliness comes through the knowledge of him. So who is Jesus and who is he as Creator? I'm in verse 15. If you'll follow along, we're going to look at these verses, verse 15, 16, and 17 this morning. Notice what it says about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, notice this, through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. Father, we pray now. We've read your word. We've opened our hearts, I pray now, to hear your word. Give us good soil in our hearts so that, Lord, we receive your truth. So that just as the quartet just sang, we can stand on that solid rock. The solid rock of your word. The solid rock that is Christ. And that, Lord, when the storm rages, Lord, we're able to stand. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one who doesn't know and understand who they are and who you've made them to be, Lord, may they look to you and discover that you are not only the God that creates, you're the God who recreates and can do an amazing work of salvation. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, I'm asking all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Colossians chapter 1, but I said I would highlight the book of Genesis chapter 1 because that is where it all begins. Genesis chapter 1. And of course, the word Genesis is not a Hebrew term. It's a Greek term, but it comes from the Greek term genu or genau and genomai, and it simply means this, to be or to become or to cause to happen. And that's really what Genesis is about. It's the book of origins, how things become, how why things are the way they are, and how they started at least. And when Moses was writing, he was writing, listen, to teach us our whole being, our essence. Listen, we're here because someone made it possible. All right, we have a creator who has made us with intentionality as well, I might say. We're not from pond scum, y'all, okay? We have a creator who has made us, and praise God, we can know that according to the Word of God. Now, if you study all the world, and you study different regions of the world, all throughout ancient periods of time, every culture has tried to figure out why we're here. And they all have these creation accounts, ancient stories of why things are the way they are. You can read Hesiod's Theogony. You can read the Gilgamesh epic. You can read ancient fairy tales and mystery, mythology. And everyone trying to figure out and answer these questions. Well, why is there something rather than nothing? Why am I here? What am I here for? And if we're honest this morning, those are real questions that people wrestle with. Their identity, who they are, their purpose in life. And God wants you and I to know who we are, actually wants us to know whose we are and what we were made for. And it's essential that we learn that. If you like Mark Twain, he once said this: there's two important days in everyone's life. The first day is the day you're born. Praise God, we all got a birthday, amen. I know that date. The second important day is the day you discover why. What were you made for? Why are you here? Why are you made the way you are? Why have you gone through the experiences that you've gone through? What is the purpose in all of that? Have you discovered that? Do you know the answer to that? Well, part of that is understanding, practicing good theology and understanding there is a God who has made me, and he has made me for his purposes, and ordering my life according to that truth. This is what so many are wrestling with today when they don't know who they are. They don't know their identity. Oftentimes, it's because they've denied the maker. They've denied the creator. And they don't want to order their life according to his purposes and his plans. And so they live frustrated in life and not experiencing the fullness of life that the creator intends for us to all experience. Now, beloved, when you're living for your own purposes rather than his, that can be frustrating too, especially when those don't come to pass. But the day that we discover why I'm here, why God made me, what he made me for, beloved, that radically changes your life, and you begin to live life with a whole new purpose and a whole new intentionality. And that's what's important to understand. It has a beginning point with a God who made you. A God who made all things. He is the creator. Now, we're all familiar, I hope, with these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. The Trinity, the triune God, we discovered the Trinity several weeks ago. Remember, when we were walking through sound theology, the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three work together with the works that they do. By the way, who saved you? Well, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, there's a Father who planned it, there's a Son who accomplished it, and there's a Spirit who applied it in our life. The Trinity redeemed us. And just as the Trinity works in redemption, so it's interesting, the Trinity works in creation. The Trinity does everything as one. You know why? Because they're one God. Three persons as one. So when we're over here in the book of Genesis, we should see then the Trinity, right? Well, we don't. What we see is in the beginning, God created. We see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, but there's no mention of a Son. There's no mention of a Father. There just says God created. Well, it's interesting. How do we then make sense of that? Well, that's when we take progressive revelation, the word that continues to be unfolded and revealed to us, and we begin to connect the dots. And beloved, the more dots that you connect in life according to God's truth, the better it will be for you and I in life on how we should live. So today we want to connect some dots. We want to understand. But we do want to affirm what is affirmed there in the Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those 10 words tell us 5 critical things which are essential to understand. In the beginning, listen, it all had a starting point. And God was before it all. Now, why is that important? Well, that means Jesus, since he's God, was before it all. The Spirit is God. He was before it all. Listen, before there was anything, there was just God. How did they enjoy that? Did they have any, didn't he need company? Well, they had. There's 3 persons. They lived together in perfect relationship called love. And they decided that they would make something, that they would create something. And the amazing thing is they had a plan from the beginning to the end what they would do in that creation that they created. In fact, they knew that they would have to redeem it. That's why Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But we'll get to that later. in our theology study. But they, in the beginning, God created time. Remember, he is a timeless being. He is eternal. He has infinite amount of time. He is not limited by time in any way. And so time consists in God. He lives in what we call an eternal now. But in the beginning, he created time. He created space. He created the heavens. He also created the substance, the earth, the matter. He had to put the matter somewhere, so he created a space, the heavens, in which to put the matter, the substance, the earth. Time and space and substance. God created all of it, and he was the force and the source of all of it. It was God who created all these things. Listen, we're throwing down the gauntlet here, right? What we're saying to all those philosophies out there, all those worldviews out there that have no space or place for God, we're saying, no, there's one who created all things, the Almighty God who made us, and we did not evolve, we didn't come from pond scum. No, God had a plan and a purpose. And what's amazing is these things are just assumed to be true. They're not proven in the book of Genesis. It's just the truth. And Moses records that for us. It's pretty amazing. Now, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and yet God was over that. Now, why is that important? Why would that be there? Because a lot of the older religions and older philosophies, all those that didn't believe in the one true God who made all things, they believed in a dualism, good and evil. Time was cyclical for them rather than linear as it is for a Hebrew way of thinking. And so for it to say that God was over the darkness means he's over. He's in control of it, y'all. It doesn't, listen, there's not equal opposing forces out there, yin and yang, okay? That's Eastern way of thinking. No, there is one sovereign, almighty God over all things, and he is the creator of all things. And we need to affirm that this morning. He is the one. So when he spoke, amazing, he just spoke, and here it was. With words, he created worlds. I mean, he just said, sun, boom, there it was. Moon, there it was. Earth, there it was. You say, well, I thought, how is that possible? I thought it took millions and millions and billions of years for all of this stuff to be here. You know, I've wrestled with that too, and I'm not going to answer this completely right now, but here's a thought to take and enjoy over lunch. Could God make something that already had age in it? I mean, when he made Adam, did he make him as a little baby? Or did he make him as a man? So God could make things that apparently already have some age to them. Interesting, huh? But he still could have made it in 6 days. Why? Because he's God. And I believe in a young earth, but it is interesting just to think about that. Could he have made it that way? Well, we know in the example of Adam, he could have. But what we know is it doesn't matter. When God spoke, there it was. He made all the creatures. Listen, he demonstrated just how awesome he is by the wide variety, not only of the planets and the stars and all the different things that are out there in the heavens. Even when he created all the fauna, right? All the different flowers. And look at the variety with which he spoke. Rose, iris, violet, daisy. All these different flowers that he created. And the beauty that he has in making that. The beauty that he had in making all the creatures. Just what an amazing God. I mean, just think. Rhinoceros, giraffe, elephant, all the different fish, all the different birds, swallows. I mean, all the different types of birds out there. You just stop and think, what an amazing God. Whether you look through the microscope or the telescope, as you look out, what you see is an incredible creator with incredible design and incredible purpose. What an amazing God who made all things. And all he did was just speak, and there it was. And every day, Genesis reminds us, at the end of every day, when he saw what he made, what did he affirm? That it was good. Praise the Lord. We worship a good God, a good creator, who does amazing and mighty things. Now, back to Colossians chapter 1, because we want to connect some of these dots together and make sense of this. As it says, God created, the Spirit was there, but where's the Father, where's the Son? How do we make sense of this? Well, again, Paul is trying to address this community, this church that is there in Colossae. And where they were, they had some deceptive philosophies that were being taught. They were having to deal with some Jewish understandings of legalism. And so Paul, as he writes to them, he says, listen, we have to be very careful about embracing worldly philosophies and bringing those in. and mixing them with scripture. And church, we always have to be on guard against that. And so as he's writing, he's highlighting the preeminence of Christ, why Jesus is above all things. Now, he's not the prominent one. He's the preeminent one. Prominent means that he is one among many possibilities that stands out. But preeminent means he's above all things. And that's what's absolutely essential. Jesus is above all things, and I need to know that, and I need to know these truths. And so he'll highlight Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the revelation of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. And he highlights that right there in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. Now think about this for a moment. What is creation revealing? Well, you study over there in Romans chapter 1, creation is speaking. We've seen that in Psalm 19. We walk through that scripture. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Just as creation reveals something about God, it doesn't tell us everything. It tells us that there is an almighty God, a powerful God. He has incredible, incredible imagination and creativity, wouldn't you say? And he has purpose in it because everything seemingly has purpose, even though the way the planets move and around the sun, the way they're just portioned, turned the right way and they go at the right speed, the way there seems to be order, even when you look through the microscope and you see all the molecular structure of things, and it's pretty amazing how there's so much beauty and symmetry and order in all of this created order. And it tells us, but it doesn't tell us enough or anything else about God. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to send my son. He's going to put on flesh because he made an image that he could fill. And so Jesus comes and he reveals more about God, which, praise the Lord, we needed to hear and we needed to know. And namely, the redemption that is possible through him. And so Jesus comes, God is spirit, he's invisible, you can't see him. So he puts on flesh and he is the image of the invisible God. The word there is he is the icon, he is the exact image. If you have, I know we don't have coins in our pockets anymore, everything's now on the screen, right? But remember when you used to have a pocket full of change, you could pull out one of those coins and you could see the icon there, the image of, well, if you had pennies, you could see Abraham, right? If you had nickels, you could see Jefferson, right? You could see the image. If you had a quarter, you could see Washington, right? You could see their image there, the stamp of that leader. Jesus is the stamp of God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Look to him. He will show us, he reveals to us who he is. He is the express radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Paul would tell us that's who Christ is. Now, when you don't have an exact representation of God, we call those things idols, right? And we're not supposed to worship them. We're not supposed to have those according to the second commandment, right? We don't cut out idols, so we don't have those. Jesus is the exact representation, and he manifests God. He makes God known. Just as creation tells something, so Christ tells a fuller story. He is the complete story. Everything you and I need to know about God is wrapped up finally in him. Praise the Lord. He's spoken that word to us. Oh, there's the idea. He speaks a word just like he spoke, and there was the creation. Now, why is he the creator? And why do we need to understand that? And Paul emphasizes it here. Notice in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, we have to focus on this because I don't want you to be a heretic. All right, I want you to be a good theologian. What does he mean when he says he's the firstborn of creation? Now, some would see that and they read it as they did in the early church. And in a period then, there was a man named Arius. He read that and he said, you know what that means? That means that he was the first one that was created. Wrong answer. Can't go there. You know why? Because if you are the creator of all things, you're not created because you created all things. So there cannot be a time when he was not. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He always has been God. There's not a day that he became God or was created. But Arius saw, he read that, and he read also over in Proverbs chapter 8, and he thought, no, this is when Jesus became. And you say, well, that's back then, back in the early church days. No, here's how sly the devil is. He takes those heresies, and he just repackages them. And so he repackages them, and now the group that brings that is Jehovah's Witnesses. They say there was a time when Jesus was not. And so we can't accept that. And we can't accept what the Mormons teach about Jesus, because they don't have the same Jesus either. Because they say, as man is, God once was. As God is, man shall be. Beloved, Jesus is not like us, and we are not going to be little demigods, okay? We're not. So why is this important? Well, he took this verse. He's the firstborn of creation. He's the first one that was made. Well, you can understand it that way, or you could read it in light of Scripture, particularly the Psalms in Psalm 89, where it says about the Messiah in Psalm 89, verse 27, I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And what does that mean? Well, are there any firstborns here? I'm a firstborn. Anybody firstborn? Okay. Now, do you understand the privileges we have as firstborn? If my parents are watching online, I always remind them of this as the firstborn, that I have one brother. He might be watching online also. All love to you, Brother Jamie. But I always jokingly remind them, you know what? As the firstborn, I get a little few more privileges, right? And because there's more responsibility on the firstborn. So, amen? Come on, firstborn, speak up. Amen. Yeah, okay. All right, we should have that. So we get double portion, right? Well, is Jesus over us as part of the firstborn of creation, the one who's been redeemed and raised from the dead? Absolutely. In fact, beloved, his portion is much higher than ours. He is the sovereign Lord. It all is his. He actually inherits all things. It all belongs to him. But this is the amazing thing about our Creator. He invites us to take a portion with him, to be heirs and joint heirs with him. Who are we that he would allow us that privilege, as Paul would say in Galatians, to be recipients of that? Christ is superior over all of creation. He's the ruler and the heir over all of creation. It's all his. It all belongs to him. You know why? He made it. Not only that, he redeemed it. Not only that, listen, all of it has to give an account one day, as he will judge it. He is the ultimate judge of these things. It will all be done through Christ. In fact, Revelation 3:14 brings out this sense of firstborn when it says that Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. As the firstborn, he is over all things. It doesn't mean he had a day when he was born. He became, beloved, he always has been the Son of God. And if he hasn't been, then we're in trouble, because that's our Redeemer. And he cannot ensure eternal salvation for us unless he was an eternal being. And he has done that. Now, this is also emphasized over there in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him all things that were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He is the eternal Son of God who made all things and brought all things into being. He is the creator of all things, the firstborn. And so Paul is emphasizing that. In fact, as he emphasizes that he's the creator, that by him all things were made, notice what he says here about in verse 16. In fact, there's all these little prepositional phrases which are very important for us. Notice this: for by him all things were created. Where? Well, that are in the heavens and that are on the earth. What does that sound like? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's interesting there that there's this similarity to what's said there, that when God made the stuff, he needed to put the stuff in some space. And you know who made all that? God did. And Paul says right here, Jesus did. He created all the things that were created in heaven and on earth. In fact, the things that are visible and invisible. In other words, you say, well, what are the invisible things? Well, here's the amazing thing. There is a physical world of stuff that we see, and there's an invisible spiritual stuff that we don't see, y'all. There are physical beings. Look around the room. We see them. Look out at the zoo there in Ashboro. You see those creatures. Look out your front yard. In fact, coming to work today, I almost ran into 5 deer. Man, I was like, ooh, this is early. I don't want to see them, right? They're there, physical things. But there's spiritual things that we don't see, spiritual beings. The Bible says that there are angels and that they are spiritual beings. We don't see them, all right? Unless they fill a creature, which they evidently could do, or an individual, demon-possessed, right? So we don't see them. But Jesus, listen, whether you see it or don't see it, can I tell you who made it? Jesus did. Listen, by the way, you say, well, why? Satan and his angels, I mean, the demons that followed him, they're not good. You're telling me God made them? Well, originally he made them good until, as Augustine said, there was discovered in them that they were lacking goodness and thus they were evil. Evil isn't a substance, it's the absence of goodness. And Jesus made all things. Now their rebellion, listen, they made their choice, and that's why hell was made, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, for the devil and his angels. And he made a place for them because of their rebellion and their decision. But physical things that you and I see, spiritual things that we don't see, this we know, there's one God who made it all, and it's Jesus. And he made all of them and all of us. In fact, any governing authority, whether it's a throne, a dominion, a principality, or a power, we know that there are governing authorities in this world, but also evidently in some way, even in the spiritual realm, there are governing authorities. You can read that over in the book of Daniel. You can read that about there are some spiritual beings that are at work in some ways. Don't try to get a big theology built around that because there's not a lot of scripture on it. But we just know this, the important thing is not whether the throne or the dominion or the power, how the ranking is, because Paul uses the same phrase over in Ephesians chapter 1, but in a different order. The point is not the order of those things. The point is this, whatever authority there is out there, there's one God who's over it all, and it's Jesus. He is the governing authority. That's why I need to order my life according to that authority in light of that truth and build my life on that basis. On what I've discovered about him. And wherever I find that, whatever I find, here's the amazing thing. He created all of it. By him, all things were created. All things were created through him. He was the instrument by which things were made. Now, what's fascinating here is if you were a Greek philosopher, they would emphasize things have to have a primary cause, an instrumental cause, and a final cause. Now, I don't want to lose you in the weeds here, but I want you to understand this is very important. There is something that is made. Now, the plan for that is the primary cause. What was the plan? Why was this thing made? The instrumental cause is the way it was brought about. And the final cause is the purpose for which it was made. All those things are wrapped up in Jesus. He is the cause, the source, the primary cause. He, with the Father planned it and the Spirit planned it, and they said, this is what we're going to make. And when God made it, listen, Jesus was the instrumental cause. He was the power behind it, as Paul says here. It says, by him all things were created through him, by him. He's the instrument. Now, what's the final cause? What's the purpose? Well, for him too, for his glory. Not yours and not mine. We don't live for our own glory. We weren't made for our own glory. In fact, can we just be honest? The things that we live for, oftentimes, when we look at the creation and we look at the created stuff and we look at all that God has made, when we tend to worship the stuff rather than the giver of the stuff, Paul says that's idolatry. And that's our natural inclination, our fleshly inclination. Go read Romans chapter 1. That's what we typically do. But as good theologians, we realize, no, there's a God who made us. I need to worship him preeminently. He's first. I need to make sure that the stuff that he gives me, I don't allow that to become the idol that I now worship. And we need to be on guard against that. And the other way that we do that is sometimes when we worship the stuff, we make that our identity around the stuff rather than our identity coming from the God who made us. And that's a challenge for us as well in the culture in which we live. Now, even tied to that even more is sometimes that stuff or our identity that we get from that stuff, that's our own self-vainglory that we want to display. And can I just say that really pales in comparison to the glorious presence of the Lord? And yet he invites you and I to realize you and I were made according to his plan, the way he made us, male and female. We'll get to that when we get to anthropology in the month of July. But right now, it's important to understand he's the creator of us. Not what identities there are. There are only two genders, rather. We'll get to that later. But the way he made us, listen, was for his glory, not our own. And the day you and I put our little scepters down and stop living for our little kingdoms and realize, wow, I was made for his kingdom, beloved, your whole life changes. Your whole perspective on life changes. You and I were made by Him. We were made through Him. He was the instrument by which it came to be. And we were made for Him. That means, listen, the purpose in your life, the purpose in my life that God had for you and for me was that we would worship Him. We would magnify Him. We would exalt Him. You are made to be a glory bearer. And see, right now, because of sin, because of decisions that we've made, we've been given a creative ability. The problem is, let's be honest, the things that we typically create are messes. Amen goes right there. Right? Right? Cosmos, a Greek term. Chaos, a Greek term. God, listen, God has the ability. He makes cosmos, things with order, things with goodness, things with beauty. We, listen, in our fallen state, tend to make chaos. We make messes. I've got 6 boys, trust me, all right? They got it honestly from me. And I got it honestly, and you just take it all the way back, right, to Adam. And that's what we make. Now, here's the amazing thing. We worship a God who can take our chaos, our messes, and He can make cosmos. He can make order out of it. He can bring good from it. That's the power of our Creator. Now listen, if you and I don't acknowledge that He's the Creator and we deny that we need Him, beloved, we're only going to live in our messes. And that's the world we're living in today. Because people don't bring their mess to God and say, I messed up. I sinned. I have really made a mess. God, can you do anything with this? And the amazing thing is, the day you and I realize this and we start yielding that to Him, brokenness, contrite in spirit, you're God, I'm not here, look what I got. I got nothing to offer, but can you do anything with this? And He says, yes, thank you. Now, that's where we wanted to be from the beginning, is giving it to Him. Now listen, let's be honest. A lot of times we come through these doors, we pull in the parking lot, we enter in the doors, and we have put on the veneer over all of our chaos. And we put on a veneer. Church, this place is not to put on the veneer. It's to be authentic with God. It's to enter in these doors and say, I got a mess. And it's not, listen, it's not for us to say, well, did you hear about sister so-and-so and their mess? No, no, no. We're here to point one another. Let's remind ourselves who the Creator is. Because the Creator can make all things new. This is the amazing thing about redemption. And what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, that listen, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. He has done it in such a way that we can become new creations. Beloved, He is making all things new. Have you read the end of the book? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth because the present one is a mess. Praise God in His plan and His purpose. That isn't an aha moment. Like, listen, He went and goes, oh my goodness, I've made a mistake. I'm going to have to make a new heaven and a new earth. No, no, no. He knew that from the very beginning. He knew the beginning to the end. Timeless, eternal God. He knew it all when He made the time and the stuff that would go in that time and exist in that time and in that space. He knew it all. Go read Isaiah chapter 45. Listen, He says, just lay the books out if you can. Tell me the beginning from the end. If you are, then you're God. But let me just tell you, you can't do that. He's God. He knows it all. That means He knows your space and my space. He knows your time and my time. And He knows everything that's transpired in between. And beloved, He can make something new out of it. Even when you and I bring our chaos and say, could you please, is it possible? This is the beauty of redemption. What God is able to do. And He's able to do that, listen, not only because He spoke it into being. Beloved, He's holding it all together. You see, He is before all things. He's the Creator before all things came into being. Beloved, but notice even this in verse 17. And in Him all things consist, or your version may say this, all things are held together. When you ever stop and think about how is everything held together right now and not spinning, well, it feels like it's spinning out of control presently. All right? How is it all held together? I mean, yes, you can look through the microscope and you can study all the molecular structure of things and see, well, you can't really see, you know, the electrons and the, I mean, we try to see all that stuff, right? But how is it all, what's the glue holding it all together? Well, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, if you hold your place here, the other great Christological passage, Colossians 1, Hebrews chapter 1, also Philippians chapter 2 is an important Christological passage. We'll get to those later. Listen to what it says over here in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in the past by the fathers, by the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus was the instrument by which things were made, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, we learn that in Colossians, and watch this, and upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power. How are things stuck together right now? By the word of God, by Jesus speaking. And just as he spoke and it came into being, beloved, he can speak and it can go away. That's his power. He is the glue right now, holding things together. Why is that important? Well, see, God speaks, and it's the glue. Listen, it's not only the way I'm saved, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's what brings my life together and holds this life together. The creator who made it wants you and I to live with the word of God. We need that glue in our lives. By the way, isn't that what Jesus says? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear fruit. Your life will be fruitful. We need it. It's the way the creator designed it. He speaks and he's holding it all together. Beloved, that's why you need to speak. He needs to speak into your life and my life today. And I need to listen to what he says and build my life on it. He made it all. When we look at the created order and we listen to all of Scripture and we begin connecting all these dots, we see the God who made it all. We see that he spoke it into being. He was the force behind it. We see wherever there's any power, any authority structure, it doesn't matter. It's all under his authority. Why not go ahead and surrender your life under the Creator's authority and give him our little scepters and our little crowns and say, I give up my kingdom. I'd rather be a part of yours. Because you're the heir of all of it. And you invite me to be a joint heir. Why live your life, listen, with things in a mess, in a shambles, when you can come and give it to God? Listen, you and I, we need to get the veneer off and say, be honest with God. Come in here and say, this is a mess, God. I need you to do your great, amazing work if it is part of your plan. See, beloved, that's what he's waiting for you and I to do. To surrender and yield to him. Man, the moment we do, everything changes. You see, that's always the invitation, to come to the God who makes cosmos out of chaos. He rules over all these things, and he can do that. And if your life is falling apart, why not yield it to him? Why not give it to him and say, do this what you can for your glory? You see, here's the thing. You and I experience goodness. His glory is not adversative to us experiencing goodness. It's part of his plan. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. For all who love him and are called according to his purposes, he works all things together for good. Listen, as God gets glory, beloved, he assures us you and I will experience good. It may not always be in this world, but I promise you it will be in the world to come, ultimately. That's why we give our life to him. And we learn that and we say, take me, wretched that I am, a mess that I am, God. Lord, I see you, what your son did for me. Father, I see the love that you've demonstrated. I want to give my life to him and ask him to make something of my life. And the amazing thing, the moment we do that, life changes like that. And we get to experience the fullness as he intended it. That's because he's the creator. He made all things. He made you. He made me. As David would say in Psalm 139, when we read that 3 weeks ago, you know what? He wrote all our days in a book before we'd even lived one of them. He's fashioned all our days. Why not give them in, listen, not in rebellion, I'll do what you want. No. Willingly. Cast all your cares on him. Give your life to him. He wants it. I don't care if you're an unbeliever or a believer today. All of us surrendering to him each day, to his plans and his purposes for our life and realizing the fullness of it. I'll invite you to bow your heads for just a moment. As our heads are bowed, I want you to honestly just evaluate your life for just a moment. We've heard God speak. We've heard his word. The question is, listen, don't be proud. I know better than God. You don't. I don't either. Don't say, well, there's nothing really in there for me. No, we're all made in his image. We're made for his purposes. Ask yourself honestly, do I know who I am? Do I know whose I am? And am I living for his purposes and not my own purposes?